Lord, we give you all the thanks and praise for your faithfulness and your blessing, your help to us. And we pray tonight that as we study to learn the heart of our Lord and what he thinks of corrupt worship and the corruption that takes place amongst your people, that you'd help us to see and even remember the messages from the book of Revelation, the final revelation of our Lord before he returns. That you would have your people to repent. That those that worship you must worship you in spirit and truth, and that's the only kind of worship that you receive. And again, as we study tonight, help us to see that the Holy Spirit, through your word, is unfolding your heart and your mind to us as to your approach to your people in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 10 tonight. We have three chapters. We're in this portion of Ezekiel's prophecies that began back in chapter 4, goes through chapter 24, concerning the impending and coming judgment and attack upon Jerusalem. Ezekiel was taken during the second siege against Jerusalem, and now he's prophesying concerning the third siege, which would happen approximately 9 to 10 years later. We've studied the prophecies up through chapter 7, chapters 4 through 7, about God's judgment upon his people, but now in chapters 8 through 10, an interesting insight is that Ezekiel is caught up in the Spirit and he is taken to the temple in Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem is still standing. And what he is allowed to see is the spiritual involvement, the actual human participation and activity in the temple, how God sees that activity as being an abomination to him, and actually seeing in the spirit realm the various spiritual forces that are taking care of the situation there in the temple in Jerusalem. And what is interesting here, in chapters 8 through 10, what we see is a gradual removal of the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God, the removal of the glory of the Lord from the temple in Jerusalem. Remember the tabernacle, as the tabernacle traveled through the wilderness, the glory of the Lord rested and abode within the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Well, in the temple in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies, was the presence of God. And what Jeremiah is going to see in the Spirit is God's Spirit removed because of the abominations that are taking place in the temple. Interesting things to see as we go through. Begin with Ezekiel chapter 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month. So approximately 1 year and 1 month after the initial vision. If you remember that vision, it's very important for tonight. So approximately 1 year and 1 month later, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me. That would be the elders who were the priests and the elders in the temple area in Jerusalem prior to captivity. These are the elders who are in captivity in Babylon, who are now sitting in Ezekiel's house, and they're talking over the various things of the Lord or whatever. So they're in Ezekiel's home by the river Kivar. And so as they were sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire. Now this is the appearance of God as he saw it from Ezekiel chapter 1. He saw the one sitting on the throne, and he looked from his waist upward, and it was fire, and he looked from his waist downward, and it was the appearance of fire, this one sitting upon the throne. Which is in Hebrews where they got the phrase, our God is a consuming fire. He is an energy force. He, as a consuming fire, he either is used to purify his people or consume those who rebel against him. But he is a fire. So he saw from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. Now, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We understand what's going on here because the same language is used in the book of Revelation. Is that John was on the island of Patmos and he was caught up in the Spirit and he saw the Lord's day, that is the day of God's judgment, and he saw it as it was happening, though it had not happened yet. And so Ezekiel is caught up in the Spirit and he is taken to Jerusalem. But he's in the land of Babylonia. But in the Spirit, he's taken to Jerusalem, and he is allowed to see in Jerusalem, in the temple area, the abominations that are taking place, and actually allowed to see in the Spirit realm how God is dealing with and will deal with the abominations that are happening. So he stretched out, verse 3 again, the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes God to jealousy. There is an image of jealousy. What had happened was, as he saw it, and we'll see this as we go through, there were various idols set up in the temple area by various heathen kings down through the years, and these idols had been put away in the storehouse. Well, the people, remember, all the priests, the chief priests, and the elders of the temple had been taken away captive to Jerusalem, and really, the leaders that have been left behind in the temple area are actually just the lay personnel, you know. It's just people from the, quote, congregation, unquote. There are no leaders. They've all been taken captive. And so in the temple area, and God complained before about corruption that has been brought about by the leaders. These are non-leaders, and it's even more corrupt than them. They've gone back to the storehouse, and they've gotten out the old images. And they're setting them up in various places in the temple. And they're beginning to worship these idols all over again. So it's going from bad to worse. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, he's making reference to the fact that he saw the glory of God. And the glory of God was in the temple, just like he saw it in chapter 1. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. It was actually an idol. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. What he's saying is they are worshiping idols and they're causing me to turn away. Now it's just a turning away. He hasn't left, but God has turned away. But God's getting ready to leave in his glory. And he says, you think this is bad? Look on. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So apparently this was a side entrance which had been sealed. He had to dig through to get through, but the main worshipers were coming in the main gates of worship through the north gate on the north side of the altar. But Ezekiel was not allowed to come in the vision with the people who were passing through the gate. He had to kind of come in through the back and dig through a hole in the wall and come in so that he could be an observer, not a participant. So he said to go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing. They had made images and idols of creatures, animals, in the temple, and were worshiping there. Abominable beasts, various kinds of beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. They had them up on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. 70 men were now taking place here within the temple area. 70 men of the were in their midst. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now Jezaniah, who is the son of Shaphan. It is interesting because there are various theories as to who this person is. Now remember, this is in the vision as Ezekiel sees it, that there are 70 elders participating in this service, and in the midst is this Jezaniah, who is the son of Shaphan. Now, Jezaniah actually means, does God hear? Now, who the person is, obviously is a grief to Ezekiel, and he obviously knows who this person is. And he sees them leading the people in these various abominations. And the question is, does God hear? It's kind of interesting that he's set up there and leading. And each one had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now these censers, this is the same censer that only Aaron and his sons were allowed to use. This is what I mean by corruption. All the priests are gone. And they are the only ones who are allowed to use these censers of incense. And each one of them has one, and they're kind of up there throwing the incense up in the air and doing their ceremonial ritual, and they weren't even allowed by God's law to touch them. They got idols up on the walls, scattered all around the temple area, all these various idols of the heathen. So the question is, does God hear? Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. So basically what they're saying is, and you'll see this attitude all the way through, they feel cut off from God. They don't sense God's presence at all. He's there, but he's turned away from them. He's kind of turned his back on them. But he's still there. But they don't sense his presence at all. So they say, God's left. And if God's gone, he doesn't see anything that's going on. Don't worry about it. Somebody might bring up the question, well, isn't this an abomination to God? Well, he doesn't see us. We don't sense his presence at all. So if he doesn't see it, then he doesn't know it. That's the attitude. And he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. To my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is actually the equivalent to the Greek god Adonis. Adonis was a young man who was killed in his youth. He was killed by a wild boar. And he was such a good-looking, fantastically-looking man that all the women would weep over this man who was killed in his youth. And so they made an image or an idol of him so that they could worship him, and they made up all these fantastic stories. Since he was not allowed to see the spring of his youth, and this is actually Tammuz, the word actually means the god of spring vegetation. And so they made up about Adonis, that Adonis died, went to Hades, but because he died in his youth and women were not allowed to have him, the women missed out because he was killed early. And this is the man that all the women wanted. is that he was killed. And so they believe that they made up this little story that he went to Hades and that he came back and that he has relationships with women in the dead and that everyone is going to see him at one time or another, so do not despair. But in the meantime, the women were sitting around weeping for him because he had died. And they made an image of him as a resemblance and as a remembrance so that they could weep over his image every year. Now you know why Ezekiel would say, "Much to my dismay, I found all the women weeping, sitting there weeping for Tammuz." That's their version of Adonis. Pick some young guy that was killed early, make an image out of him, and every year at the time of springtime is bring his image out and weep over him and worship over him that his life was cut short, and yet at the same time the hope that that one day they will see him again in new life. You see? So Ezekiel says, "I can't believe this. They've actually adopted this idol of the Greek gods Adonis, and now they've got Tammuz sitting in the sanctuary." Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you will see greater abominations than these." So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. They were worshiping the sun towards the east, the rising of the sun. And they would go to God's temple and they would actually worship the sun. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose, which is an equivalent to our snubbing of the nose. They go out and they commit violence in the land and they come to the temple to worship. And what do? They provoke me to anger. No matter what they do, they are either in violence or they're snubbing me. Therefore, I also act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Chapter 9, "Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.' And suddenly six men came from the direction," and some believe these six men who are coming from the direction of the gate are actually angels. It's actually men in the text, but there are theologians that believe that they are angels, "which faces north, each with the battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar." So they're all dressed in linen, which fits the description of angels. And yet at the same time, in this vision, you have to understand that this could be a symbolic representation of God's judgment. These are men in the vision. One has an inkhorn in his hand. We'll find out what that is in a minute. "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub." So now he's gone up from the cherub, the glory of God, his presence. Remember, he's in the Holy of Holies, amongst the mercy seat, there in the midst of the cherubim, and now it is lifted up. Hasn't been removed yet, but he's gone up from the cherub, where it had been. The Spirit of God, the glory of God, went up to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." So everybody that mourns over what's happening at the temple, put a mark on them. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Just like Peter said, judgment must begin at the house of God. He says, begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Now, if we understand what's happening here, is that in Ezekiel's vision, he actually sees Jerusalem, but he actually sees spiritual forces or angelic forces or symbolic men in the vision carrying out God's command. Now, you actually see the spirit realm happening in the midst of the city. The people of the city can't see this. And once we start getting into the vision here about the wheels, you remember the cherubim and the wheels, the wheel within the wheel, everything in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, he's going to see that in the temple. The people can't see it. So what is amazing here is if you can imagine in your mind as we're reading through this text that there was actually an angel or man in symbolic representation in Ezekiel's vision actually going out and marking people. Now, people didn't walk around with a mark on their head, you know, but in the spirit they were marked. And when God's judgment came, when there was a battle going on, that third siege against Jerusalem, the people of the city and the soldiers were fighting against the attackers. I mean, all you could see is people fighting, okay? But in the spirit realm, what was happening is there were spiritual forces going through Jerusalem and actually killing the people. And the people who were actually spared because of God's choosing, even though the physical action was actually taking place. It's an amazing thing, because if we can understand the depth of life and understand that even as we sit right here in this room, there are things happening in the spirit realm while we physically sit in this room. Just as we're all aware, there's things happening in our minds and in our spirits while we sit and listen to God's Word that other people don't even know about. Other people can just see us just sit there, but there's something going on, see? God's Spirit is moving in our hearts and minds as we're in His Word. Well, there's spiritual forces in this room carrying on whatever was going on in the spirit realm. Both God's forces and Satan's forces are actually taking place in the spirit realm. We don't even know it. All we know is what we see and sense and feel. And yet, this makes us aware of the fact that God's decree goes out and that His decree goes out. There were certain people who were chosen by God, and they were chosen because they mourned over what was happening in the temple. They said, boy, this is an abomination. God says, mark them. Because when the last siege comes, they are going to be the remnant that stays. It'll be all God's decree. It'll be all in the spirit realm. Yet in the physical realm, you can't see that. So they went out in the courts with the slain, and they went out and killed in the city, actually bringing dead people. They started at the sanctuary and killed the people there and defiled God's temple by leaving and even piling up dead bodies there. God said, defile it. They've already defiled my temple, then it'll be defiled with their bodies. It's kind of interesting how God works, doesn't it? You corrupt my temple, your temple will be corrupted. Then he said to them, defile the temple, fill the courts with the slain, and go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Verse 8. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, oh Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, This iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the silly city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. You see, when sin separates from God, people think God's not there. He's forsaken the land. He's gone over to some other country. And he doesn't see. And God says, once a person adopts that attitude, that God does not see, he's forsaken us, he's gone off to another land, that person is in the midst of total deception and abomination to the Lord. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. Chapter 10. And it looked, and there was in the firmament, that was in the air, that was above the head of the cherubim. This would be the cherubim in the temple. There appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. This is what he saw in Ezekiel chapter 1. He saw the throne of God. And he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub. Fill your hands with the coals of fire from amongst the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And as he went in, as I watched. That's interesting. You remember when we studied Lamentations, how Jeremiah sat outside the north wall of the city in the ashes. Where did that originate from? Not the ashes themselves, but the very judgment that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed and there would be fire and there would be ashes. It originated from the throne of God and actually experienced in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 3, now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. So there's cherubim here in this temple now, in the spirit realm. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when He speaks. So when the cherubim begin to flap their wings, it was as if it was the voice of the Almighty God. Now it came to pass, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from amongst the cherubim to the fire that was amongst the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone, symbolizing the energy of the wheels. As for the appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. As I said to you, and this is again taken from Ezekiel chapter 1 in the vision, this is an exact likeness and presentation of a gyro compass. If you've ever had one of those things, you wrap a string around it and you pull it and it spins. And it's a wheel. There's actually a wheel in this direction and a wheel in this direction. They cross over each other so that it can spin. If you went forward, it would roll. If you went to the left or to the right, it could roll because it was a wheel within a wheel. See? So it was a wheel in any direction you rolled. And so he saw these wheels underneath these cherubim, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn to the side when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels, that the forehead were full of eyes all around, meaning they could see everything. It was the eyes of the Lord that was actually given to them. Interesting here that, again, you have these cherubim who faced all four sides, and they had four faces, but they never turned. Whatever direction they wanted to go, they were always going straight ahead. Interesting creatures. Verse 13, as for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, a little different than what we saw in chapter 1. The second face, the face of a man. The third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth face, the face of an eagle. Some have actually matched these up instead of cherub, making it ox and making it match up with the four Gospels. Matthew's Gospel written to the Jews, presenting Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah, the lion from the tribe of Judah, and so presenting the lion's head as representing the presentation of Jesus Christ to the Jews in Matthew. And you have the ox, and that's representation of labor and work, and so Matthew presented Jesus as the servant of man who came, and so you have the ox representing the Gospel of Mark. Then you have the Gospel of Luke, which presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, and so you have the face of a man representing Luke's Gospel. And then you have the eagle, which represents John's Gospel. In his Gospel, he presents the deity of Jesus Christ, the eagle always representing deity. And so there are many believe, they kind of make this symbolism to say that this kind of represents the four Gospels. I kind of look at it, I like to look at it in reverse of that, and that is to say that the four Gospels presents the four sides of Christ, which are already represented at the throne of God by these living creatures. Jesus Christ is manifested. They are not Him, but they represent His character. He created them. And they function around the throne of God, and that's where they are. What is interesting in Ezekiel's vision is he sees the cherubim with these wheels there in the temple area with the glory of God that's being raised up and removed from the temple. So if you were just in Jerusalem, all you would see was the physical temple and the people and the battle and the slain people and what's going on. But what's going on in the spirit realm is that God's presence is being removed. And these angelic forces that are going out marking people, the angelic forces that are going out and actually causing the slaughter, the murder to happen, and in the spirit realm to see these cherubim who are actually moved by the wheels, but it's the energy of God within the wheels that causes them to move in whatever direction they're going. This is all going on in the spirit realm as Ezekiel sees it. And what's amazing is that those creatures actually exist right now as we're talking, and they are actually before the throne of God moving right now. That's interesting. Thought I'd throw that in there. Verse 15, and the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kivar. So he's saying the same vision I saw back there in Ezekiel chapter 1 by the river. The first vision I saw is this same creature who is here in the temple, and he was lifted up. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. So this is the energy force of God that gave the creature the life was actually in the wheels. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. Can you imagine this scene? The cherubim, God's glory, the glory of the Lord, removed himself completely from the temple area. up above the cherub and the cherubim, and the whole entourage just lifted up in the Spirit and went right up from the temple area up into heaven. So, verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kivar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Kivar. Their appearance and their persons, they each went straight forward. What an amazing presentation of God's forces in the spirit realm moving. What strikes me about this is not just that Ezekiel was allowed to see in the spirit realm what was happening within and around the temple area, both the physical and spiritual activity, but the fact that in the book of Revelation, the Lord's final messages to His church is that the Lord says that if you do not repent, I will remove the candlestick from out of its place. The candlestick representing the church functioning as the light of the world. The Lord gave them time or space to repent. And if they didn't, He would remove His light. Now, that doesn't mean the church would not go on. It didn't mean that there wouldn't be church services. It just meant the light of the Lord would be gone. I cannot help but think, and even as I was thinking this morning as we were gathering together for fellowship, what was going on within the sanctuary area as we were worshiping the Lord and as we were sharing together in the Word and sharing together in fellowship, realizing that in the spirit realm there were many things happening in people's hearts and minds as well as things going on all around us that we were not even aware of. But at the same time, in John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that God is spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such who are worshiping Him. The Lord is only receptive to people who are worshiping Him according to His Spirit and who are doing it in and according and concerning His truth. He does not receive any of our effort. There isn't anything that we could do in a service and a human effort to be any more praising to God than to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As it says in the Old Testament, to be obedient is better than sacrifice. He doesn't want our dedications and our sacrifices. He wants us to be obedient. That's the highest form of worship, is to be obedient to the truth. And by the way, the word worship there in John chapter 4, you would think the word worship has to do with singing. It actually means to bow down and kiss the ring. When you came into the presence of the king, you showed your worship to him by bowing your knee down and kissing his ring, showing submission. The first thing you're doing is showing an act of submission. The word worship literally means to submit. Now, in one's submission, one can be singing to the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't sing. It just means that we don't understand what worship is. We call singing worship. And certainly worship, that can be a part of our worship. But what God is worshipped in is when people submit to His Spirit and His truth. Highest form of worship. When you honor Him for who He is. By just submitting. So you cannot help but wonder, this being the same God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what does He think? What does He think when we gather together for fellowship? Remember what Jesus said when he quoted from Isaiah when he was here and he was in the temple area? He said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy concerning you. You honor me with your lips. You honor me with your words, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me, giving heed to traditions of men." I think it's interesting that the Lord just says, this is for nothing. There's no worship here. Oh, but we're having church and we're... Hey, your heart, it's not from your heart. Your heart's not right with God. Whatever you give off with your lips, that's not receptive to God. He only receives from our heart. He doesn't... If the lips are saying what's in the heart, he receives it. But if the heart is different than what the lips are singing or saying, then it's unacceptable because it has to be by according to the Spirit and according to the truth. All I'm saying is that I sense over the years that we do not enter into fellowship in service to the Lord, in learning of the Lord, in the worship of the Lord, with a sensitivity and an attitude of, is this pleasing to Him? What does He think? Have you ever sat in with a church fellowship group and said, I wonder what the Lord thinks about what we're doing? Do we care? Well, we're giving it our best shot. Well, He doesn't want our best shot. He wants us to submit to His Spirit and to His truth and worship Him according to Spirit and truth. That's all. Because God is a spirit. I cannot help but think the lot of what we see in the physical realm or sense in the physical realm is not indicative as to what God thinks in the spirit. You know? When Moses came off the mountain and he saw the children of Israel had taken their jewelry to Aaron and asked him to make a golden calf and they were having a party. I wonder if they call it a spirit-filled service. You know? Just I wonder what God thinks of a lot of things that we do. And the people in the temple area fell into the same trap. It just progressively got worse. Violated God's word, violated God's law, and was an abomination to God, and they eventually just became so insensitive to the presence of God. I mean, the presence of God was there. It wasn't removed yet, and then they said, He's gone. We don't sense Him anymore. Well, guess who moved? They did, not God. Until it got to a point that God removed His presence. That's what Jesus meant in the book of Revelation. I will remove its candlestick out of its place if you do not repent. So people can go on with church, but the very presence of God can be removed. The presence of God will be there within certain individuals. But the overall ministry of what we call the body of Christ and Christ within the within His body through His word will be gone. I don't know if you've ever been in a church or fellowship that way, but I have. Spiritually, it was as dead as a doornail. Yet there was activity going on. There was no light. Because it's the same Jesus. Do you think He's going to stay in His church? You know, the building, the group? Outside of personal, individual relationship, you think He's going to stay there if His own people don't repent? And be obedient to Him? Nope. It'd be a phase out. The Lord will leave. Yet He will reside within the hearts of His people. But the very ministering presence from the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary will be gone. And man will be left with seeking ways to do God's work for him because God's gone. I always judge that, the presence of the Lord within a church or fellowship. What programs does man have to do to make up for what God isn't doing? Okay. If God's not doing it, then man has to, leave it up to himself and his own ingenuity to do the work for God. And it's the places that just say, well, sure we have to respond and participate and be obedient to the Lord, but we're leaving it up to the Lord. If His presence is there, He'll take care of it. His presence is not there, then you got to work harder to make the church work, because God doesn't make it work. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, we just pray tonight that you would help us to be sensitive. Cause us to be sensitive by your Spirit to your Spirit. To be more concerned about how you might be honored and praised. How we might obey you and worship you from our hearts. To be obedient to your Spirit and obedient to your truth. We also thank you that you're merciful and you're forgiving, so faithful to cleanse us. As we study of your judgments upon your people, Israel, we know that for many, many years you spoke to them, calling for them to repent because you did not want to bring judgment. Just make us be spiritual people, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, that we might be spiritually sensitive and that worship might truly come from our hearts as we are influenced by and filled by your Spirit and your presence. May it be genuine and sincere and real, and may our most prominent thought and motive be to seek the influence of your Spirit and your truth, that we might be obedient, showing you all the praise and glory and honor that you deserve. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.